It's called Noah and the Flood. And by the way, you can feel free to open up them fruit things and start eating and snacking, I guess, while listening to me today. Is that a bad idea? It shouldn't be. Maybe this is a secret way to keep you guys awake for once. I'm not sure. Noah and the Flood. Adam and Eve had kids, and their kids had kids. And their kids had kids, grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids spreading all over the wild world. And sin was spreading with them. They were fighting, stealing, lying, hurting each other, making God's world an ugly place. Finally, God said, enough! It was time to start again. God decided to pick one person, one good person to start his world over again. But who? In all that sinning and fighting and hurting, was anyone good and kind enough to trust with such an important job? Yes. God chose Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He tried very hard to make the right choices. He tried hard not to fight or steal or lie. Noah walked with God. That means that in a world where everyone was doing their own thing, Noah was thinking about God, talking to God, listening to God. Noah was always ready to do what God asked. Oh yeah, and there's one other thing we know about Noah. He was more than 500 years old. Yup, 500 years old. People lived a long time back then. Not only was Noah a righteous man who walked with God, but Noah had been practicing walking with God and listening for God's voice for more than 500 years. That's a long time. So when God had a really big job to do, he knew who to call because he knew who had been listening for more than 500 years. God said, hey, Noah, build a boat. And Noah said, what's a boat? And God said, it's a thing you can float in if there's a flood. And Noah said, what's a flood? And God said, it's when water covers everything. It's why you need a boat. And Noah said, how big? And God said, big enough for your family. And Noah said, anything else? And God said, and some animals. And Noah said, how many animals? And God said, all of them. At this point, Noah probably fainted, and God probably had to poke him with a stick to wake him up again. Then God gave him plans for building a boat, a very, very big boat. Noah and his family set to work building a boat so big it could hold all of them, plus two of every kind of animal. Building a boat that big took years and years, and Noah's neighbors probably came by often to laugh at him for building a boat where there was no water. But Noah didn't care about the laughing. He'd been walking with God for a long time, and he was going to keep on walking with God no matter what. Noah wanted to be God's friend, even if everyone else thought he was silly. Then one day it started to rain. The animals came from everywhere. Big animals, little animals, tall animals, and short animals. God sent the animals to Noah, and Noah packed them all in his big, big boat. And it kept raining harder and harder. Suddenly, having a boat looked like a pretty good idea. God covered the land with water so that all the sinning and fighting and hurting could finally stop. All the fighting and hurting died. But so did most of God's creation. It was a very sad time. It rained and it poured for 40 days. Noah's big, big boat floated on the water 50 days, 60 days, 100 days. After 150 days, the big, big boat was getting very, very stinky. Have you ever been on a pig farm or in the elephant house at the zoo? Stinky like that, only worse. Then finally the water started to go down, 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 down. One day, at long last, Noah's big, big boat came to rest on top of a mountain. Let's start again, God said. So Noah and his family, plus a whole bunch of seasick animals, walked out of the big, big boat into a clean, fresh world. It was time to start again. Hey, before I dismiss the kids, I'm going to actually do our prayer time together here this morning, just to get the community feel. I do want to start off by giving Thanksgiving. The ladies had an event here last night, yesterday morning, afternoonish. Pretty good, well attended. It was good to hear stories about the ladies hanging out together and doing their crafts and puzzles and such. It was good times. But we are very thankful that they gathered together here. We're thankful for people starting initiatives up like that in our church and wanting to be around each other. And I think that's pretty significant. Another thing that we need to pray about is our upcoming small group. I think, Amanda, you have an announcement about a small group for us? Excellent. So it's a supper thing. Small group. Small group thing, 3 p.m. That's awesome. April 2nd. Was that what it was? April 2nd. Excellent. That sounds cool. I am still frightened of your house because you have all those birds there. So just saying. You know, like pet geese and ducks. What's up with that? That's just mind blowing to me. Anyone else have anything we can pray about today? Oh, sorry, Serena. Absolutely. Yeah, losing those two officers was not pleasant earlier in this week. We want to pray for their family. Oh, shoot. Oh, no. Is it intestinal related as well? Yeah? Shoot. Okay. We will pray for Dwayne. I want to pray, obviously, for our AGM as well. Yes, Carla. Open heart surgery at 6 months. Ooh. Caitlin, okay. I saw Katie's hand up as well. Okay, for sure. For sure, we'll pray for them. All right, team. That is a massive list, and some are praiseworthy, and some we need to pray for healing and God's touch in their lives. So we'll do that right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we uplift your name. We bring you praise. And we are so thankful as we gather here today, even at these colorful tables with fruit in the center. We just want to give you all the praise. This is your bounty, and we thank you for that. We pray that you remove some of the awkwardness and the awkward feelings some may have about our presentation today, but instead just see that this is a way that we're going to glorify you today anyways. Bring you the praise. So we thank you for that. We want to pray for the ladies and just the time that they had here yesterday with fellowship and not all were people who attend here. It was just kind of cool to hear the stories about what everyone was doing. And I'm sure there was some talking that occurred here. And so we just pray that you continue to bless the ladies' groups as they meet and they love on one another. We just pray that you build that fellowship up. And we thank you for them. Bless that community, we pray. And we want to pray for the small group that's about to kick off here at Amanda and Sean's. And we just pray, Lord, that you, for those that want to join the small group, you continue to tug on their heartstrings to attend, and, it's good to be bribed with a meal, so that's fantastic that that's happening. We just pray that you bless that small group that's about to kick off, that people have the persistence and willingness and courage to continue meeting together every week to learn more about you. And so we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we turn to you in times of healing as well. And now is one of those times where we do it as we want to continue uplifting Dwayne in prayer. As he did have successful surgery, Lord, but obviously there turns out there's more complications. And you know about these complications, Lord. So we just pray that you help his intestinal area there, that you heal his body. And you bring glory to your name by doing so. We thank you for Dwayne, for his ministering to others and just the love that he extends to people in Jesus' name. So we pray for a healing touch upon him. Thank you for Dwayne, Jesus. And we want to pray for Caitlin right now, who just, at 6 months, had open heart surgery. And we are a church full of little kids with miracles, as a lot of them have had procedures at super young ages. So we just pray, Lord, that right now this would be another one of those miracles in Caitlin. We don't know her as a part of our church family, but we still want to love on her. And we just pray, Lord, that she continues to recover from the surgery. Heal her heart, we pray. Such a precious little one. We thank you for Caitlin. Lord, we want to pray right now for the Mosiers and their grandparents. As their grandma is having a hard time getting around due to her leg. So, Lord, we just pray for their grandma right now, that you would bring comfort to that leg, that you would restore the muscles and remove the pain so she's able to get around. And obviously, we pray for her grandpa as well, as he's probably struggling with a lot of this. Suffering with Alzheimer's, it's a tough go. So we just pray, Lord, that you're with both of them at this time, that you bring your healing touch to both of them. May your glory be seen in how they recover and repair themselves from these, both from Alzheimer's and the leg injury. Lord, today we want to bring forward our law enforcement agencies and police officers. And this past week, we lost two of them in a brutal tragedy. Lord, we know that these people, like one of them for sure has a young family with wife being pregnant. And Lord, we can't even comprehend what they're grieving and going through right now. Lord, we just pray for any sort of comfort that you can bring them at this point in time, and I can't imagine that's much. We thank you, Jesus, for these officers. Thank you for the sacrifice that a lot of the officers and army people make for us. Lord, today we want to continue to dedicate this service to you and our AGM as well. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, kids, you can head off now. You are greatly loved by us as a church family. Be nice to your teachers, though. So today we're kind of continuing with the Easter type of themes, and we're kind of traveling with Jesus a little bit before he heads to Jerusalem. We're going to take a temporary stop at Jericho, and some of you may know where this story is going to go if you're familiar with what happens to Jesus as he heads to Jericho. Some of you may find this to be one of your favorite stories. This is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give a half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So the Bible, God's Word, it shows us God revealed in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So as you go through His Word, you gain the privilege of getting to know God Himself. And as we do so, we find ourselves drawn into the presence of God's love. Today we read of Jesus Christ and how He is the Savior of the lost. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He is someone who finds whoever He is searching for. And Jesus is the one who seeks. This leaves us with an imperative to do everything to see Jesus in return. The passage that we looked at today is a beloved children's song that is dedicated to it, and some of you may actually know this. I won't sing it, I'll just rhyme it out, I guess, for you. "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." And of course, our passage, it provides us with details to this catchy tune. But what Luke does best is that we're taught tremendous things about Jesus and why we should seek Jesus ourselves. We're told that Jesus entered Jericho and that He was simply passing through. This was the last major city that Jesus would visit before entering Jerusalem, the place where He will be crucified. Before entering Jericho, Jesus had prophesied, He had predicted several times that upon His arrival to Jerusalem, that He would be betrayed. He would be tried by sinful men, beaten, mocked, killed, and in 3 days' time, He would rise from the grave. And Luke 19:1 reminds us of this fast approaching moment in the ministry of the life of Jesus. This is one of those excellent passages in our Bible. And I mean, I love it. You have this man named Zacchaeus, and he is desperately attempting just to simply see Jesus. Just to see Him, to lay his eyes upon Jesus. This is at a time where the cross, it's quickly approaching the life of Jesus, and this man simply wants to look physically at Jesus. And Luke, I love that he takes time to kind of just tell this story of this man who's desperately trying to see Jesus before this great sacrifice. In verse 2, Dr. Luke begins telling of who this man is and how he went about catching a glimpse of Jesus. We're told that he is short. Now, this is something that I remind Michelle of constantly, so I feel like I'm helping out. It's a biblical thing, right? Because Dr. Luke's pointing it out, so I should be able to point that out too. But Zacchaeus is short. And he's a tax collector. But we're not limited to just these descriptors of who this man is. As Dr. Luke slips in that Zacchaeus is rich, he's wealthy. Did you catch that? I like that one. It's like, yes, Zacchaeus, he is small, but he's wealthy. He's a tax collector. And maybe as we read those things, they're meaningless to us today. But what Luke is laying out for us is that there is something about this man's spiritual life that is clearly on display for us. And it's not really a good thing. We start off with the idea of being a tax collector. Now, tax collectors at this point in time, they are not loved. Just the normal ones are despised. I should probably say they're actually hated throughout Israel. I'm sure some of us don't like tax collectors much either. But the Israelites, they did not like their tax collectors. These were people that worked for the government of Rome. And we need to remember that the Roman people, the Roman occupation of Jerusalem was taking place at this point in time. And they oppressed and ruled over the Jewish people. So Jewish people did not like tax collectors. But Zacchaeus, he was not just an ordinary tax collector now, was he? No. He was a chief tax collector. And if we dig deep enough, I'm sure what we would find is that Zacchaeus did not come to this position honestly, as most of them wouldn't have. This was not a position obtained by hard work, integrity, or even just being the best at his job. He probably attained this position by being the most crooked, most dishonest, and the greediest of all the tax collectors. He most likely cheated people out of their money far greater than any other tax collector around. So as we begin simply understanding his occupation and even his wealth and how it came about, we need to understand what Jesus said about people like Zacchaeus. Think about this. Just one chapter earlier in Luke's text, it's Luke 18, verses 24 to 25, he writes this. Jesus looked at him and said, he's talking to the wealthy man, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Yikes. Zacchaeus is not a spiritually great man. He's a sinner. But that's just like everybody else, isn't it? And on top of all that, Zacchaeus, he's a stinking rich sinner. So if I'm a citizen alongside of Zacchaeus, I'm thinking that there is no way that this man should even sniff a part of heaven. Right? Because this is how the crowd would have viewed him in those days. This is why they will not move aside for this little man. This is how unworthy this low-life bottom feeder was to them. He wasn't worthy of even having a glimpse of Jesus. Well, here's the thing, this man, in all of the excitement of Jesus just being in Jericho, he just wanted to lay his eyes upon Jesus. Just to look at him. Our text reads, he wanted to see who Jesus was. And when you think about it, there's a lot of meaning behind that statement, because these are two men who did not know each other. And yet something happened to this small man to make him want to see Jesus. We can assume the motive behind this newfound desire of Zacchaeus. Maybe it was the massive crowd and the excitement that piqued his interest. Maybe prior to his arrival, Zacchaeus had heard some fascinating things about this new rabbi, this new teacher. After all, Jesus, he had performed miracles, and most likely word of that had carried to those in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem and even Jericho. Or maybe Zacchaeus just wanted to hear about the wisdom that Jesus was sharing and see the man who was accepting of people who were outcasts. Whatever it was, Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus that day. There's a problem, isn't there? And all of our short friends can empathize with Zacchaeus' problem. I kind of have to chuckle because today we don't get to see it, but most times we have like the Vermeer family up front here in this section, all these like giant people, and then behind them is like shorter people. It's kind of comical, but I just think of that in those moments. So our friend is short, and he could not see Jesus. He could not see through or over the crowd that had gathered around Jesus. A rich man who was used to getting his way, having everything pretty much laid at his feet, who would most likely use fear tactics to get whatever he wanted, a man who was brutally unfair to the people that he served, he was forced to run ahead and climb a sycamore tree in order just to lay his eyes on Jesus. Climbing a tree. Isn't that one of those things that kids do? I know I can't do it anymore. Just the legs dangling over limbs and branches they climb to get higher and have more fun as they do so. There's obviously no way that I would climb one, as I have no flexibility and I'm pretty sure I'd probably be attacked by something. But climbing trees is for young people. And so we don't expect to see a fully grown man, let alone, and I use that term loosely of Zacchaeus, a fully grown man, climbing a tree, because he's in this expensive robe probably, is just flashing it about in front of people, and he's hugging this tree just to gaze and see Jesus. This man, though, Zacchaeus, he had placed himself into a position where he could physically see Jesus. And because of that, Jesus, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus in that tree. And he calls for Zacchaeus to come down. And once again, these two had never met, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Jesus knew Zacchaeus well before Zacchaeus knew Jesus. And it's the same with us all, even today. As Jesus knows you, he knows all. And in verse 5, we read how Jesus calls out to our little friend, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." This man had put himself into a position where he could see Jesus physically, and in doing so, it led to Zacchaeus being in a position to see Jesus personally and socially. And Zacchaeus, he received that invitation from Jesus, and he obeyed the instructions of Jesus. But here's what I find quite amazing. Because Zacchaeus, he did all of this in a joyful manner. Right? He's super excited that he got called down by Jesus. He's just ecstatic and he's running down. I can imagine kind of he's shaking and trembling in excitement. And really, it's the only way to respond when God in the flesh calls you by name. Maybe today some of us are even hearing the Lord Jesus call out our name. And like Zacchaeus, we need to be hurrying to meet Jesus Christ today, to joyfully receive him. Because Zacchaeus, he went from simply wanting to see who this Jesus person is to hurrying to Jesus and to have him over for dinner. And in Zacchaeus, we see a man who is doing all he can to know Jesus, just to know him better. And we should desire to pursue Jesus just like Zacchaeus did. But there's a problem with some of that. Sometimes people are going to people it. And crowds, they're crusty and they have mood swings. The large crowd that was excited to see Jesus, they're all clamoring around him. The excitement's built up of this man walking through Jericho. Their attitude had changed drastically. Because now they're calling out Jesus for having the nerve to engage with a sinner. To sit down and eat with them and to even enter his house. How dare Jesus do that? And the crowd does what crowds do best as they all began to complain. "He's going to stay with a sinful man," they said. And they were not wrong about Zacchaeus, as he was sinful. But the crowd had seemed to think that holiness means separating from sinners and shunning them. In their mindset, this crowd had believed that Jesus, if he claimed to be this great rabbi, this great teacher, then he should have nothing to do with Zacchaeus. Jesus should have nothing to do with sinners. He shouldn't be seen talking to them, eating with them, or just plain being near them. As I say that, it just makes me think that some things really haven't changed in the church world at times. As our attitudes sometimes are no different. And here's where we need to be careful. We cannot be like the crowd. We need to be careful of ever daring to assess whether someone is worthy of meeting God. Because when we feel they are unworthy, when we actually think this way, we insult that person. And worse off, we insult God. When we claim that someone is unworthy, when we have the gall to reject someone, we throw that person away like trash. We tell them that they are garbage and that we would dispose of them well before God ever would. We forget that our God, the one who is full of grace and love for his creation, he's welcomed all in the world to come to him. He called everybody down from that tree. He just wants to stay at their house. And when we question whether a person is worthy, we question God himself. We need to be more concerned with our unworthiness when we begin down the road of condemnation for others. Because what is true of Zacchaeus is true for us all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A grumbling crowd, it's a dangerous crowd. And unfortunately, the church sometimes is a grumbling crowd. The crowd will turn on you. A grumbling crowd, it's a sinful crowd as they grumble against God. Just look at the people of Israel and how they grumbled in the wilderness. Exodus 16:8, Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard you grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Numbers 14:27, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. James 5:9, don't grumble against one another. Brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Jude 1:16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This crowd, it just proves its own sinfulness as they grumble about Jesus and about this man named Zacchaeus. The one whose past and present transgressions they despise and can't seem to get over. Sad part is that not everyone will be happy when you fellowship with Jesus. And yes, that includes those among the crowds that follow Jesus. A godly person will rejoice with you and for you as you turn from sin and turn to Jesus, but not everyone in the crowd, even though they are religious, they do not know Jesus personally. It can be difficult to live down your sinful past when the crowds know who you were and are, or what you did and what you are doing. But never, and I mean never, let the crowds keep you from Jesus. Never let grumbling people interrupt your chances of getting to know who he is. Because on that day, God saved Zacchaeus. And this came after Zacchaeus had put himself into a position to simply see Jesus. To simply try to get to know him with his eyes. But Zacchaeus repented that day. This means he turned from his sinful ways and he turned to God. He stopped cheating and stealing from others. He gave half of his possessions to the poor and he returned four times as much to anyone that he had defrauded or cheated out of money. He was able to kick stinginess and greediness to the curb and become a man who was generous to the poor. This is at a time where riches choke out the word and strangle faith. And Zacchaeus began giving to others as this attitude had displayed a shift in that spiritual attitude. As there's genuine and true repentance. And in his repentance, he aimed to right the wrongs as he turned to his victims and he returned to them fourfold what he had snatched from them in the first place. Zacchaeus turned back to God. He submitted to God and sought out that which God desires. As now Zacchaeus wanted true justice and restoration. We see in this new man a newfound obedience to God and to God's ways. This is a picture of a repentant person, of a changed man, and it's one of the better recorded examples that we have of this in the Bible. It's a great picture of what Luke says in 18:27, as it says this, Jesus replied, what's impossible with man is possible with God. The impossibility of a selfish and greedy man changed in a flash as all Zacchaeus wanted was to lay his eyes upon Jesus Christ. God made it possible for this rich man to change, to seek out God rather than money. And God still continues to do this as he calls people from idols, from sin, from being abusive, privileged people, and from being pride-absorbed. And he turns these people to himself and makes them anew. No, Zacchaeus is not buying his salvation as he blesses others in his new life. He's not looking to his good deeds to be his free pass to heaven. No, by giving and being this new person, what we see is that God is at work in this man's heart. The Holy Spirit has filled him and is leading him, as he massively has changed the pursuits and passions of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he became passionate about following Jesus. And a truly repentant person will be passionate about following Jesus Christ. A truly repentant person will have their entire being affected greatly. They will aim to please God by being generous and aiming to do good. Not so they gain salvation, but because the joy in this newly discovered salvation, their joy in knowing Jesus and just laying their eyes upon him. Joy in just carrying out the work of the one who loves the most. A repentant person will not see money as some God, but instead what they will see is that Jesus is God. They will not look to cheat people out of money. They will not look to gain for selfish reasons, but instead they'll seek to bless others. And their heart's desire will be to give rather than to take, as they are now free from greed and idolatry. A person who knows Jesus is a generous person. And we read this of Zacchaeus in Luke 19:9. As Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham." In that day, Zacchaeus was saved from God's judgment as Jesus called him the son of Abraham. And hopefully we can remember that Abraham, he was given a promise by God like way at the beginning of the Bible. And Abraham believed God's promise. And because of that, God called Abraham righteous. Genesis 15:6 says, "Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him his righteousness." This is what happened to Zacchaeus the day that he climbed that sycamore tree. As he believed God's promise that day, he became a man of faith and was called the son of Abraham. Friends, that really brings us to kind of the crux of Jesus' mission in the world. What is his mission? Well, in Luke 19:10, it's laid out very clearly for us. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Why did Jesus come? Maybe you didn't ask this question, or maybe you're asking it yourself today. Why? Why Jesus? Well, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came looking for lost people. And what is meant by this lost word here? Because we know when we are lost, but we usually don't know it until we are actually lost. Now, some of you know my driving struggles. I'm probably not the greatest driver on the face of this planet, and I use these apps that seemingly lead me astray. But I used to get around with a physical copy of a map. I actually had one in my glove compartment. Anyone remember those things? They're kind of cool, hey? Ours was like Calgary's was in a booklet form, and I'd always pull out this booklet and be like, "I know where I'm going." It was fantastic. But I'd get to these destinations and kind of mark them out in my map. I had like a highlighter ready to highlight where I was going, and I'd expect to arrive at my destination. Well, if you're a normal driver, you're probably focused on your destination, and you'll have no troubles with this. I'm not really a normal driver, as I'm one of those guys that like sings along and I'm kind of dancing to the music, or I'm grumbling about the person who's driving in front of me and like having a conversation with them, even though they clearly can't hear me. I don't know why I do that. But apparently in my mind, I'm never the bad driver. It's always somebody else. But like I said, I'm rocking out to these tunes. And so I get caught up in this music. And so because I get caught up in the music, sometimes you have these off-ramps and you can miss them completely, or you miss your turnoff completely because they're so engrossed in this song or whatever it happens to be. And I'm so lost in this music that I'd continue driving down this roadway. And it wouldn't dawn on me until I'm like, "Wait a second, where am I? I don't recognize any of this area whatsoever. Where's my map?" And you start to panic kind of thing. Even though I started this journey in confidence, being like, "I know exactly where I'm going. I know how to get around Calgary. It's fine. I'm used to Calgary. And I knew what the area should have looked like." confidence would be lost when I wasn't there. As lostness, it leaves us disoriented. It leaves us lacking confidence in either going forward or backward. And pride kicks in and refusing to pull over for aid. Well, that's a no-no in anybody's playbook. And even today, I'm still just as bad when Michelle's just simply trying to throw out some helpful suggestions. And I'm like, how dare you try to help me out in being lost? This is not okay. And in most cases, I just get lost even worse. I was lost so bad one time that I missed an entire baseball game that I was supposed to be playing in. This is what it's like to be spiritually lost and spiritually apart from Jesus. And we all are lost. We end up unable to determine how we got where we are or even how to get back home. Our spiritual location, it leaves us surprised and confused. And maybe some of you have been lost so long that the way to get home, it's lost completely. People can be so separated from God that they forget that they were made to be with God in His kingdom. Face to face with Him, in His love. Lost people are those who cannot find their way to God because of sin. They lost their way and they are lost to God. But thankfully, God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and He came to find them. Not just to seek them, but to rescue them as well, to bring them back home to Him safely. And His Holy Spirit still carries out that work today. I want you to know that Jesus, He's looking for you. He still seeks and saves the lost. Don't let crowds keep you from Him. Be like Zacchaeus. Do everything you possibly can just to see who He is. Don't let pride drive you deeper into lostness, but instead receive the love of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave His life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead for your justification. Put your faith in Jesus. Seek Him. Turn from sin and follow Jesus home to glory. Today we're going to partake in communion. And this is going to be an awkward process, kind of like offering today, I guess. But we'll try and